Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here this evening, for the chance to dig into your word. We know that an encounter with your word is an encounter with you. I pray that you will bless this encounter this evening. May these be your words and not mine. May you be made great and I be made small. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we are in the Fulfilled series. As we walk through Matthew, and I've been enjoying this, but you know, we see so much, like they spoke to Isaiah, being fulfilled in the book of Matthew. But this series is about us being fulfilled also, and the only way that we can truly be fulfilled, and that is with Jesus. And so tonight I'm going to reintroduce you to a character that Don introduced us 2 weeks ago, John the Baptist, and we're gonna finish up his story and look at John and walk through a lesson we have there in his life. But John, if you don't remember, in Luke, was in the womb of Elizabeth, a miracle baby in his own right. And Mary goes to visit Elizabeth and gets close to her. And John leaps in the womb as a baby. He leaps when he gets close to Jesus. And John never quit doing that. It seemed like the whole life John lived, he was proclaiming the gospel, his mission to prepare the way for Jesus, and to be able to do that, he was bold, he was passionate, he was a prophet of the Old Testament that Jesus called the greatest there was. And that's John's life. That's what he did. And he was a truth teller. He was righteous. He understood holy, being set apart, and he was righteous, and he demanded righteousness in every situation that he saw. And he had that situation with the King Herod, and he had Herod, who had taken a wife that was not honoring to God, because it was not his wife, it was actually his sister-in-law. And Herod took her as a wife, and John said, no. John said, you can't do that. It's not right. And it landed him in prison. And that's where we're going to pick up with John tonight. This passionate prophet telling the truth is in prison, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to do verses 1 through 6 this evening, so read with me. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." So John the Baptist, this passionate, powerful prophet, the greatest there was, in a time of doubt. How did he get from this passionate, powerful, truth-telling prophet to this man here in doubt? And how do we feel about that? John's always been kind of an uncomfortable character anyway. I mean, the whole locust and honey and camel skin and all that kind of stuff, that makes you a little uncomfortable as it is. But now this great man caught in his doubt, that can make us a little uncomfortable, because that's what doubt does to us. But can you kind of relate to it? Have you ever been there in your life where, you know, you've had times where you felt so close to God, so in tune with his will, but it didn't last? Maybe there's other times when you've been encountered with some hard questions, some things that you're just not sure about the answers to, and it kind of gets you wavering a little bit. Man, what about that? I haven't maybe thought about that completely. Well, tonight, as we go into this, I want to talk a little bit, first of all, about doubt. Because I think sometimes we give doubt maybe more power than it really should have in our lives. We look at it and we think, man, somebody's doubting. Some believer has doubts. John the Baptist has doubts. And we frown about that. And I don't think we should. Now, I'm not saying doubt is a good thing. Don't mishear what I'm telling you. James talks about doubt, you know, being double-minded and not being a good thing, being like a wave tossed to and fro. And I think that is exactly what doubt causes, what doubt is for us. But doubt is not unbelief. And we mix that up sometimes. We think doubt means unbelief, and it doesn't. I want to give you a little bit of a definition here, and this is not my strength, so I'm going to read part of this. The English word doubt comes from the Latin dubiter, which is rooted in an Aryan word meaning to. So to believe is to be in one mind, accepting something, in one mind, accepting something. And then to disbelieve would be in one mind, not accepting something. Belief, disbelief. Doubt is to waver between the two, to be two-minded. James calls it double-minded, and that goes perfect with this definition. You're just uncertain. You're unsure. You're not saying you don't believe, but you're not sure necessarily. And that's what doubt is. And I don't think doubt is something we have to fear, because I think that doubt can really help grow our faith. But we talk about John, this passionate, powerful follower of Christ, as he struggles with doubt. Does it make him weak? Does it make him less of a prophet of God? No, I don't think so. And I think when we have doubts, it doesn't make us any less either. I like this quote when it comes to doubt. It says, when the warm, moist air of our expectations collide with the icy cold of God's silence, inevitably clouds of doubt begin to form. You ever been in that place where you feel like God is silent? Something's going on, you're launching prayers up, and they're bouncing off the ceiling, coming right down to you, and you just don't feel like you can hear or connect with God and what the plan is. That's where John is. The cold silence with the moist air of his expectations making a cloud of doubt. But I don't think it's bad. Francis Bacon says this: if a man begins with certainties, he shall end in doubts. If he begins with doubts, he shall end in certainties. I think our doubts help us ask some hard questions. They show that we're thinking. They show that we are passionate, that we care about our walk, our faith journey. Intentional faith development is what we call it here at Legacy. And having those doubts and those questions are not necessarily bad on how we handle them. If it grows us in our walk, those can be a good thing. If you're a parent, when your teenager comes to you and starts to ask some questions that aren't good to hear about their faith, and maybe questioning some things about their faith, that can be nerve-wracking. That can be scary. But I don't know that it's necessarily a bad thing for them to be thinking about it. It shows that they are putting thought into their walk. And I think there's merit to that. So tonight, I want us to kind of not look at doubt as a great thing, because I never think it's great for us to doubt God. That's not what I'm saying. But I think we have to recognize two things. One is doubt is going to happen. This is John the Baptist, and he's at a time of doubt. And two is doubt can grow our faith when we learn how to deal with it. And I think there's some great tools for us to be able to learn how to deal with it in this passage. So tonight we're going to dig into that. We're going to try to answer two questions about doubt and about how we can grow our faith through it. The first question we're going to try to answer through this is, how did we get here? How did he get here to this place? And the second is, what to do about it? So if you relate at all to ever having doubts, to John the Baptist here, unsure, having a little bit of uncertainty, we're going to try to answer two questions for you. How do you get there? And then what do you do once you're there? So first, how did John get here? He was passionate. loyal, righteous, and told the truth. And he's in prison. He's in prison. If you were here a few weeks back, I talked about the prison Paul was in. It was kind of a house arrest. This is the polar opposite prison of Paul's. This would be a dungeon. Dirt, no facilities. So it smells, it's gross, disease, rodents. Picture the worst of the worst, and that's where John is. And John has been here for 12 to 18 months. That's how the man who can be at Jesus' baptism. He baptizes Jesus. We remember the story Don talked about. The Holy Spirit lights on him like a dove. The heavens open up and says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And John the Baptist is standing there saying, "This is the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God." And now 12, 18 months later, he's been in this hellhole of a prison. He's asking the question, are you really the Messiah? Is there going to be another one? It's hardship, people. Hardship leads us to doubt. And that's the first one. We may not be in a prison like that, but I think we have hardship. We have so many things in this world that are broken. So many things that cause us pain. So many things that give us questions. And I think we have to be mindful that can lead us towards doubts about God. Marriage troubles, family troubles, career pressures, financial troubles, addictions. Maybe one you don't think about a lot, the crazy unhealthy schedules that we keep. Man, if you have kids and they are any way involved in extracurricular activities, it'll drive you absolutely nuts as a parent. And we're supposed to have a Sabbath? How do we fit a Sabbath in? If we have three kids, soccer, football, orchestra, band, conferences, band, recitals, church activities. Oh, we got to have a job too. How do we fit it in? It's hardships. It's modern day hardships. It can lead us towards doubts. That's one way that John ended up there. In times of hardship, we become more susceptible to doubts. Second one would be wrong or selfish expectations. You see, John was Old Testament. He's right at the edge. He's right there with Jesus. But make no mistake, John was Old Testament. He's the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, is what Jesus says. But he's looking for the Messiah. And he's looking for a conquering Messiah. He's looking for somebody to come and put Rome down and be the conquering king. That's what he's looking for. And that's not Jesus' ministry. He's been in prison for 12 to 18 months in this hellhole, and he gets word about what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is eating and drinking with sinners and Gentiles. And he's got to be locked up going, what is this about? He had these expectations of what he thought the Messiah was going to look like. And Jesus loved John, but Jesus wasn't here to meet John's expectations. And Jesus loves us. But he's not always about meeting our expectations. He doesn't always, in my experience, do things exactly the way Andy would do things. And we should all be thankful of that, because Andy has these moments where some of my prayers are not as godly as I would like them to be. Some of my kids probably, you know, you say, go pray for them, and they go into their room and they're like, God, strike them dead with a bus. You know, that's the way it works sometimes with failed, flawed humans. That's our expectations that come into this. And that's where John found himself in here. Jesus was not meeting God. Jesus was not meeting John's expectations. So these disappointments were causing doubt. So hardship, expectations can lead us to doubt. What do we do? It's here in our text also. First and foremost, exactly what John did. Take it to the Lord. When you find yourself in that place, take it to the Lord. There's that old hymn, take everything to God in prayer. That is wisdom, people. We may not play it here. It doesn't mean we shouldn't do it here. First and foremost, take it to God. Don't feel like it makes you anything less in God's eyes whenever you have doubts. Look how Jesus reacts to John in this passage. There's nothing in here that says he was disappointed in John for asking the question, for having doubts. He goes right in to moving forward into man, giving him an answer. And later down here in 11, it's not going to be on the screen, but that's when he calls him. He says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. He's saying there's no one greater. Right after John had been asking him, are you really the Messiah? God wants us to bring everything to him. That's the first step. We've got to bring it to God. Because some of it, I'll tell you right now, God's the only one that can help us with it. Some of it's so heavy, weighs us down so much, he's the only one that can lift us out from under it. So first and foremost, just like John did, take it to God, because hardships come and they'll cause doubt, and doubt will get you to turn one of two ways, either towards God or away from God. Turn towards God. Take it to him. Second, Jesus does it right here. Turn to Scripture. I want you to look how Jesus answers this question about who he is. Are you the one? He says, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Y'all, that is Scripture. I'm going to give you a little bit of Isaiah. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. John would have known that passage, and Jesus knew what John needed was Scripture. Now, he didn't need just any Scripture. He needed to know that the one fulfilling these prophecies is the promised one. But it doesn't change the fact for us, the answer to our doubt, where we need to go is first to Jesus and then to Scripture. But I'm not just talking about whenever doubt hits us, go to Scripture. We need to shore ourselves up in the Word of God. If you wait till you're in the middle of a storm, you're going to struggle. It's going to take more effect on you. I'm not saying God can't deliver you from it. I'm saying you can do your part ahead of time by getting into the Word to find out exactly what it says. It prepares the way. If John wouldn't have been such a student of the Word, that Scripture wouldn't have made such a difference to him. I guarantee you, when he heard that, he had that assurance he needed. If we get into the Word, we're going to get that assurance we need in times of trouble. Things are going to happen. There's going to be tragedy. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be hardship, but we'll be prepared. My challenge to you today is three chapters. Tonight, when you get home, three chapters. Tomorrow, three chapters. Three chapters a day will change your life. Now listen to this, because this is important. If you don't hear the instructions on anything else, anything in this sermon, if you do this, this will change your life. don't start in Genesis reading three chapters and work your way through, because you're going to hit Leviticus and it's going to get really bad really fast. That's not the way you want to do it. Anybody who's read their Bible knows what I'm talking about. Leviticus. One chapter of Psalms, one chapter of Proverbs, one chapter of the Gospels. Start working your way through. When you get done with all the Gospels, repeat. It's like washing your hair. If I had a lot of hair, I'd have to repeat. I don't have to. Some of y'all have to. One chapter of Proverbs, one chapter of Psalms, one chapter of the Gospels. The next day, one chapter of Proverbs, one chapter of Psalms, one chapter of the Gospel. And what you're going to see is you're going to start to shore up in your knowledge. You're going to start to shore up in your certainty. You're going to start to shore up in exactly who it is that is the King of Kings that loves you, and you know it. So what happens is when the hardship comes, it's not as hard. That's what the Word of God does. Jesus sent John to Scripture. He's calling us to Scripture also. Three chapters a day will change your life. Third, let me give you I got one more quote for you on that I just want to put along with the one I did earlier. I got a little cranked up there, lost my place. The quote I gave you: when the warm, moist air of our expectations collide with the icy cold of God's silence, inevitably clouds of doubt begin to form. And then I thought it was really cool that this is a quote from John MacArthur: when God is allowed to speak through his word, doubt vanishes like mist in the sunlight. So picture those clouds of doubt forming up. If you've ever looked out over the prairies when there's a bunch of fog, right as the sun is coming up and it starts to roll off, have any of y'all ever seen that, where it just starts to kind of fold back? That's what Scripture does to our doubts. It just burns it away. So third part, as I wrap this up, dealing with doubt. And it's right before he goes to Scripture. And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." Go and tell John what you hear and see. For us, that would be, look at what he's done. You may be in the middle of a prison, middle of hardship, full of doubt. Step back from that and look at what he's done in your life. Man, parenting is hard. I step back and I think, man, we went a long time without kids. I'm so glad I get to struggle through being a parent. You know, a tough diagnosis is hard. You can step back from that and say, man, I really get to model my faith by the way I handle this. Financial pressures are hard. You can step back and say, man, I've got food to eat. I've got a roof above my head. I've got a job. There's slavery in the world. There's poverty in the world. They just did 30-hour famine. There's a child starving to death every 7 to 20 seconds in the world. We're blessed. We are blessed. And I don't know your situation, but F.E. Marsh made a list of blessings that I really love, and I want to give it to you real quick as I wrap this up. An acceptance that can never be questioned. Ephesians 1:6. We're blessed with an inheritance that can never be lost. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5. We're blessed with a deliverance that can never be excelled. 2 Corinthians 1:10. We're blessed with a grace that can never be limited. 2 Corinthians 12:9. We're blessed with a hope that can never be disappointed. Hebrews 6:18. A bounty that can never be withdrawn. 1 Colossians 3. A joy that need never be diminished. John 15. A nearness to God that can never be reversed. Ephesians 2, a peace that can never be disturbed, John 14, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, 2 Corinthians, and a salvation that can never be canceled, Hebrews 5:9. Man, if you don't think you're blessed, look at this online and write those scriptures down and read those in addition to your three chapters, because we are blessed. We've got to recognize the amazing things God does in our lives every single day, and we got to make that a habit. Because what happens, this habit of recognizing God at work in our lives, blessing us, destroys the power of doubt in our lives. That's what happens. It replaces doubt with a confidence, a certainty that all things will work together for the good of those who love him. That's Romans 8, 28, if you're wondering. We need to change the way we think about doubt. We need to not be afraid of doubt. We need to not to judge people that are in doubt. We need to let doubt be something that strengthens our faith. We need to watch for situations that cause it. We need to watch for hardships. We need to watch for us putting our expectations above God's. And we need to be ready to react when we have it. Take it to God. Stay in Scripture. And count your blessings. If we do this, we'll become a thankful people that have a spirit that isn't impervious to doubt. But it makes it a lot harder for it to get a foothold. I'm going to close this with a poem that I don't know who it was. And I tried to memorize it, but I don't trust myself. So here you go. I'm going to read it to you. Doubt sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the blackest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers I. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you. I thank you in advance for the challenges, for the things that are going to be placed before us, for the opportunities to grow. Lord, I pray that you will help us to leave this place and go forth into your word. You've given us everything we need, Lord, to be able to conquer doubt in our lives, to let it not get a hold of us, to let it not get a foothold in our lives. I pray that you will help us to tap into your power, your blessings, to see those, recognize those, and to grow. I pray this in the mighty name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.